I was going through this, I think, Wednesday night. You ever get where you can't keep days straight? I don't know what I did that day, and I don't know what I did the other day. So I don't know what day it was, but I think it was Wednesday night that I was commenting on the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day and how these people were thrust into the marketplace. And there were 16 different languages or dialects that they were speaking, which they had never learned, which is the miraculous side of this from their point of view. And the others are hearing them speak the wonderful works of God in their own language. And so they're astonished because everybody talking to them is a Galilean. And so there's a great kind of a confusion. And somebody says, what does this mean? What is this all about? And a crowd speaks up and says, well, these guys are drunk. And I made the point on Wednesday night that people have no concept of the Holy Spirit. They have no understanding, no insight, because for some reason or other, in this plan of God, as we're going through the ages of time, we reached a point where we kind of got down to almost an apostolic view where they believe in what they call Jesus only. That there is not a Trinity, there is really only Jesus, and sometimes he fills the office of Father, and sometimes he fills the office of Son, and sometimes he fills the office of Spirit. And I don't know how they go about breaking all that down, I've been through it with them, but the idea that there is a Trinity, and that in this Trinity, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is a legitimate being. And he is expressed right from the very beginning of the Bible, because in the beginning of the scripture, when it's describing creation, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, or literally brooded over the waters. So we're told in John that Jesus created everything that was created, but we're also told in Genesis that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And so there was a Trinitarian action that was going on that has always gone on. Samson, this rotten, spoiled kid, Samson, would be suddenly empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he'd go out and do these amazing feats of strength when the Spirit moved upon him. So when this particular day, when this event occurs, It is the third member of the Godhead making his appearance, as it were, among the disciples to now empower them to fulfill a prophecy spoken by Jesus Christ in the first chapter of Acts, when he said to them, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to receive power. And in that word, power, is the word ability. There's an ability going to come into your life after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And as a result of that ability coming upon you, you are going to be witnesses to me. And you're not only going to be witnesses to me in this locality, but he says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, these are 120 ordinary, everyday people, with the exception that they have been made extraordinary by the call of God. When you are made a child of God through the gift of salvation, you become an extraordinary person. You may appear ordinary because you have a job, you have a family, you do the things that you do on a daily basis. I was just, I am always, Betty, you don't know the impact you make upon me on a regular basis, but I was just watching you yesterday, just walk through the place, and I'm watching her walk through the place, and I'm thinking how blessed that place is to have this lady among them doing what she does. But even if she wasn't doing all that, just to have her in their midst, and I'm sitting there thinking, what, this is a, I'm sure these people don't get it all. They probably have some degree of appreciation, but they don't get it. And that's because of the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. So on this particular day, they're all in this upper room, and they have no clue. They don't have any idea about what is going to occur, probably short-term and long-term. They don't know what's about to happen to them. So they're sitting there doing business. And in the process of doing business, the Holy Spirit comes, and in a very short space of time, I like to picture it like they're all sitting in an ejection seat, and the Holy Spirit just throws them out, and here they come out into this marketplace, and they go down among this crowd of people, and they're all doing the same thing. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. Somebody's making war. The wonderful works of God. So they're going around, and the people are astonished. What is this? What is happening? Well, Peter stands up. And Peter, after the questioning of the people, Peter stands up. Now, keep in mind that this is a Jewish holiday. This is Pentecost. This is a major feast. And these people are in Jerusalem expressly for the purpose of celebrating a festival that God has commanded them to keep. And they're there for no other reason. They are there simply to do what the calendar says they're supposed to do. It's kind of like you coming to Christmas time. And they're going to just keep the holiday. And all of a sudden, they are confronted by these people speaking the wonderful works of God. And when they ask the question, what is it? Peter actually gives them a rebuke. And he says to them, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You people go to synagogue every week. You people go up there and they take the scrolls out and they read the scrolls. I mean, you've grown up in this thing. You have had the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, all your lives, and you have been being educated, at least in theory, in the Old Testament, and you don't have a clue that what's happening is that which has been prophesied by Joel, and you're living it. And as I went through that, I thought, well, you know, Solomon said, as things were, so things shall be. There's nothing new under the sun. We say in secular history, what goes around comes around. We say, look, we're kind of in that same boat. And that what has happened in many cases is that the Holy Spirit is mentioned from time to time, but we get over into a formality in which we go through the formality and we feel a necessity to go through the formality. And I'm not contending with that because that's an essential part of what you do. But that the Holy Spirit sometimes does not actually penetrate where he comes in and does a work of some extraordinary nature that people talk about. So right after this day of Pentecost, when all of this occurs, on that particular day, we're told that after Peter's reminder, Peter gets up and tells the people what's going on, and it says that there are 3,000 people on that day converted. Now, there were 120 in the upper room. 120 went out into the marketplace. When the day was over, there were 3,120. This is an amazing, amazing event that occurs. After that, as they go on up to the temple, they encounter the guy that has never walked in his life, and the healing occurs. And the people are astonished, and there is now people gathering around to hear about what has occurred. And this is where they get in trouble kind of for the first time, because they get called to account for the simple fact that a healing occurred. And it's not just a healing, it's what is called a notable healing. Everybody's talking about it because this guy is 40 years old or over. He has never walked in his life. And like that, he is not only up walking, he is walking and leaping and praising God right out in the open. So something has to be done. So the leadership comes together. And in the fourth chapter of Acts, this is their encounter. And here is a good question. When they had set them, they bring the guys in. And when they set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or what name did you do this? Okay, you guys went up to the temple. That guy's been there on a regular basis. He's there all the time. He is always begging. People give him alms. You walk up and he gets healed. By what authority? By what power or name? What authority do you do this? And I'm thinking, I wonder if they're filing charges on practicing medicine without a license. You know? Well, what we did was we went up to the temple and he was there and there was a need. So they answer. They say, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, Acts 4:9, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. In other words, well, we're doing this by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, the church, this entity in the world that we call the church never, ever has to have permission of any civil authority or even religious authority like the Roman Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church. The church needs none of those people to approve what it is they're doing if God has called them to do it. Now, you, when you go out on a daily basis, wherever you go, whatever you do, you go out on a daily basis, and you are one of these ordinary miracles of God. I keep thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, that book never sold only one copy, and that's because I saw John at Sam's and told him about it, and he said, I'm going to go over there and buy a copy. And the second book I never really put into print, only a couple of them that I shared with some people. These ordinary, you are an ordinary miracle. When you think about your mind for a second, how do you think about life? Do you think about life based upon the commercialism of the world? Well, I have to have this car and I have to live in this house and I have to have this food and I have to have those clothes and I have to go to this place for a vacation. How do you think about life on a daily basis by the reality of where you live? Because you have been regenerated, because God has taken your carnal mind and taken your carnal mind and subdued it. He has not totally eliminated it, but he has subdued it. You have been conquered by Jesus Christ. And as a result, on your daily activity, you are going to think much more from the perspective of Scripture than you are from the perspective of the world's commercialism. At least you should. Now, here are these little children. I mentioned about the simple ones. Children are simple. And as these children start growing, and here's mom over here, and dad over here, and grandma and grandpa, whoever it might be, and the Sunday school teacher or whatever, these people are filling the mind. This child is growing up, and he sees or she sees life from the perspective of what has been put in. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are instructed by God to develop the mind, according to Deuteronomy 6, to develop the mind in conjunction with the commandments of God. So he said, excuse me, teach them, you parents, he says, you parents keep the commandments, and then teach them diligently to your children. Well, you know, you can't sit there, obviously, 24 hours a day just running over the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. So you have to do it in other ways. There are ways you do it practically in which you begin to teach them the details of life. They're going to teach about economics and so forth, and you're going to bring in the law of God. And that child, as that child grows, is going to think differently than probably most of the other people around it. And that child will see wrong where nobody else can see wrong, because they're seeing through the eyes of the law of God. Now, Peter is standing out there in the marketplace, and this occurs, and they go up to the temple, and the guy gets healed. And now they're called into account, and the first question is, by whose authority? I told you this happened a few years ago when the woman from the Tribune called me. I had sent a letter to the editor in Acts, and it got published. I don't remember what it was about. But the woman calls me up, and she said, "What are your credentials?" And I said, "Who are you to ask me what my credentials are? What credentials do you have to ask me what my credentials are?" And she says, "Beg your pardon?" I said, "Well, you're asking me by what authority or by what instruction or whatever your word credentials means, who has given me the authority to write the letter I wrote and say the things I said in the letter, and I want to know where you get the authority to question it." She was totally flustered. And so now she kind of doesn't know where to go. So I said, "Well, let me give you an answer. My authority comes from Jesus Christ. And it also comes from the scriptures that we call the Bible. And if you'll go read my letter again, you'll see that what I wrote in the letter was an expression of the scriptures. And so the authority or the credentials are known as the calling of God." She's actually starting to get angry with me. I want to know what college you attended. I want to know. I said, I'm not going to give you that information. You asked me my credentials. I've already told you. I'm not going to go anywhere else with this. And in a kind of a rage, she slams the phone down. Never ever heard from that woman again. By what power do you do what you do? Now, the world, because of the commercial aspect of the world, when you work on a job, you work on a job to do the job, but nonetheless, you are still there as the agent, the servant of Jesus Christ. And you may have, during the course of the day, you may have opportunity to present some scriptural truth to somebody in a simple way. And if that goes on and the boss calls you into question, you have to reason. Come now, let us reason together. "Look, I do my job. I do my job. I am one of the best workers you got. Examine my record. But I am also a servant of the Most High God. And as a servant of the Most High God, I am given an assignment by him, and I can't not do the assignment he has given me to do. I have to do it." Now, I don't sit around all day long with my Bible open, and but when God gives me the opportunity, you're kind of going to have a Pentecost, and you're going to share this. What power by what name? Well, if we're being examined concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Now they go on. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. Look, now imagine in your worldly situation, you're not dealing with Jewish leaders. You're dealing with a boss, you're dealing with some other individual, some family member, and you have to say to them, the authority that you're asking about is the one you've rejected. You have no interest in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have no contact with Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have no assignment from Jesus Christ, and so you don't even have a clue what it is that I'm about. You don't even know why I'm here. I am here for that purpose. This Jesus is a stone which you rejected, and the builders also rejected, and he has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, eventually, that has to work its way in. And here's an interesting response. When they saw, and it's hard to put these two together, but when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, I'm reading from the English Standard, that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They knew that they were his disciples. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, who answer them so forcefully, where do you get the authority to do this? And you give them back this very, it's a very calm, a very pleasant, it's not angry, but it's a very forceful answer. It is an astonishment. Why? Because the world's not accustomed to meeting anybody who knows that they are sent from God. I said this on many occasions, posed this question, can you recognize a man of God? We say, Jim is a man of God. He's a man of God. Nick is a man of God. You ladies are women of God. All right? You're not ordinary people. I don't care how the world sees you, and I don't care how you see yourself. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you see yourself looking back, but you are not ordinary. You are people on a mission from God, sent by God to do something. So they are astonished at the boldness. We have this testimony, this little testimony from Billy, how Billy at a, was it at the parade or somewhere? And Billy rebukes or corrects an older child. And somebody says, there's a 5-year-old telling a 10-year-old how to behave. Right? Okay. That's...
But they said a
6-year-old
is telling a 10-year-old.
Okay. 6-year-old telling a 10-year-old.
I was talking to
80-year-old. Yeah. Well, he does do that. All right. By what authority does Billy have any right to correct a person by telling them their behavior is wrong and then pursuing that, going a little farther and telling them how it could be made right? By what authority? By the authority of Jesus Christ. So these guys, they say, when they perceive their boldness and that they were uneducated, The second half of that is absolutely untrue. It's just that they're not educated the way the world thinks they ought to be educated. See, you're going to be a police officer? Okay, you need to go to college and get 3 years or 4 years or 2 years or whatever it might be, and then you need to go through the academy, and then you go. It's because we have totally lost the idea of divine calling. And therefore divine enabling, that God gifts. How many college degrees do you have, Betty? But you run the place over there. So here she is. They come in and say, where are your, I don't see your certificates on the wall. If you go down to Dr. Rigetti's office, she's got one wall plastered with certificates, all her different certificates up there showing you where she gets the authority to practice medicine. In whatever fashion, okay? Now, Jennifer has got Boku letters after her name. She's HMS, Her Majesty's Ship. Yeah, but these guys are they're uneducated because they don't recognize the instruction that has come to them from Jesus Christ, and they think they ought to be going up to the academy. Now, if it becomes necessary to go to an academy, okay, you go to the academy or to the university. If that's a part of the calling, obviously, you wouldn't want me performing heart surgery on you or even pulling a tooth or something of that nature. So now here they have a conflict. They look at Peter and John and they see that they're uneducated common men and they're astonished, but they recognize they've been with Jesus, and then they look at the man. What's going on with the man? This guy, this 40-year-old man, over 40-year-old man who never walked in his life is walking. And he is praising God. That's certainly out of order. Praising God. And seeing the man healed, standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Now, we're not necessarily performing healings on people. That may occur. You may pray for somebody and they get healed. But you are performing a ministry of the Word, and when the Word performs what God intends it to perform so that a life is changed, they can't say anything against it. They are dumbfounded. Wait a minute, I know that guy. He used to be a horrible, horrible drunkard. And now he's living this really good life, and he's very responsible. And how in the world did that happen? Well, I met Jesus Christ, and he convinced me of my sin, and so forth, go through the process. And they say, what can we do? We can't say anything. The guy's healed, and everybody is seeing it. And so they go into a meeting. And the question is asked, what shall we do with these men? Because a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, one of the problems we have today is that we don't have all of the access to all of the broadcast mechanism, whether in print or on radio or whatever. We don't have access to all of the broadcast mechanisms where we can present the Word of God to people in a massive proportion to where people receive it, and when the question rises, they can testify to the change in their life because they received the Word of God. That's why the church is supposed to be evangelistic. The church comes to church, and the church is instructed in church in some way, but the church then goes and lets their light shine, as we say. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's easy to say. As I said to one little girl, she's singing the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I said, I don't want you to go up there telling a lie. I don't want you to go up there and sing the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, if it's not. Yeah. This, when they ask the question, what shall we do, here is their response. In order that it spread no further. In order that it spread no further. The world doesn't really care if you come into a sanctuary and you get instructed in a sanctuary if you don't take it out of the sanctuary. They don't care if children come to a Christian school from the time they're 4 years old to the time they're 18 years old or 16 years old or whenever they finish. They don't care if they go there so long as they don't do anything with it. So they said, in order that this spread no further, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Well, you say, okay, my letter appeared in the paper last Sunday, and I went through the problem. Are these the freedoms that these men have died for or been maimed for? And I made a list. Freedom to murder unborn babies. over 57 million. Freedom for homosexuals to say or do anything they choose with the denial of the freedom to oppose them. Freedom of judges to overrule a voting body, as has been done in partial birth abortion and the falsely called homosexual marriage. Freedom of judges to overrule private property rights, as has been done with eminent domain and probate intrusion. Freedom to destroy a once sound economic system. Freedom to use public education to destroy every last vestige of biblical morality and family structure. Freedom to discourage individual achievement at the expense of a welfare state. Freedom to deny Americans access to public office by erecting a false standard of qualification. So you can't run, you can't go down to the Board of Elections and say, I want to run for judge. They'll say, by what authority? What are your qualifications to run for judge? I am very, very well versed in the law of God. Well, we don't care about the law of God. Are you well versed in the laws of the state? Well, the laws of the state must be subservient to the laws of God. So I am going to run for judge and sit on the bench, and I will judge a righteous judgment based upon the law of God. They say, well, you're not qualified. Do you want to be a, do you want to run for the United States Senate or the Senate in Columbus, Ohio? What are your qualifications? Well, somewhere you have to get the approval either of the Democratic Party or the Republican Party, or if you run as an independent, you have to go out and get, you have to get approval. What are your qualifications? What is your platform? When we went to Diana's wedding and this guy in her church was going to run for office, he was running for the, I think the Senate, I don't think he was running for United States Senate, I think he was running for in the state of South Dakota. And I said, he said, I'm running for office. I said, why? He just looked back at me silently. He gave me no answer. I said, do you have an agenda? No. Are you running to promote the Republican agenda? No. Why are you running for office? He could not give me a reason. I said, sir, I could not vote for you. You might attend this church. You might be what's known as a good man, but I could not vote for you. You have no reason. No, you're not qualified based upon the biblical qualification. And then I said, freedom to establish secular humanism as a national religion in spite of the First Amendment's denial of such a right. And finally, freedom of elected officials to deny their oath of office and refuse to keep it. Now, I imagine somebody will respond to that if they haven't already. I don't see, don't look at the paper every day in the editorial, but they'll say, they'll kind of say, who is this man to say things like this? From what position? Well, we don't want this to spread any farther. So let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus, which is kind of where we are in our country. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, these fellows had been with Jesus all through his 3.5 years, and they saw all the miracles. They heard him teach on a daily basis. They had been completely filled, as it were, with what they needed to have, and then empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they said, "We cannot. Listen. I can't do otherwise. This is what God has instructed us to do, and that's what we have to do." So they further threatened them. And they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Well, again, we're not exactly living in that environment. We're not doing notable miracles. And we don't have people that are necessarily so much above the world that they stand out like the bright and shining light so that people can't say anything about it. Well, wait a minute, I knew. Now, we get testimonies. Nick gives his testimony, and who else gave theirs? I can't remember who else just recently. very similar testimony about how God took them and in a moment transformed them from sinner to saint, made them this new creature in Jesus Christ, and because, well, that's what's going on. Now they go back to their people. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what they had done, and they then lifted their voices in a prayer. And this is the prayer in Acts 4, 24, and I guess down through, I don't know how far you, the prayer goes, down to 26, maybe down through 27, 28, they're still praying. But here's the beginning of it. When the people heard what had happened, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatsoever your hand and your plan, your hand and your plan predestined to take place. So eventually we always come back. This is what's going on. This is where we are. This is whatsoever your hand has predestined to take place. And so Christ went through it, and then he say, Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, now this is after the threat, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And then of course we get into the matter of the people selling their things and bringing them in to the storehouse so that they could be administered among the people, which eventually we get to opens up a whole other can of worms. So this is in the book of Acts. What we're seeing is the book of Acts teaches us about ordinary people who do extraordinary things, not because of themselves, but because of the calling of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Even in the matter of prayer, you know. So I was sitting at the keyboard on Wednesday night, and the Lord began to impress upon me to go to the people's houses and just pray with them. So I went over to Jen and Bill's on went over to Jen and Bill's, and I thought, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go around house to house. I'm not going to go there to preach to them. I'm going to go there to pray with them. And yesterday, as I'm riding home with Nick, he's telling me about he's got this physical problem and that physical problem. And, you know, guy wants to play. I said, play ball as long as you can because your health, it'll be good. Because he's got a hernia now up in here that he has to have taken care of. And I thought, after I got home and I'm doing the business that I had to do yesterday, I thought, I need to go over there and pray with that family. So I kind of have like things coming. I say, okay, I need to go family, house to house, family to family, and just go and pray with them. And maybe out of that, maybe this will be by going and praying with the people, maybe this will be God's little instrument that he uses to stir the hearts of people and get them doing more evangelistic things in which the power of God will work among us, because this is here. And they prayed. And they prayed. So anyway, that's kind of where I'm at and what's going on. And I'm going to stop right there.